As our thoughts are aimed towards the birth of a child, it's what that child became that's made possible why we're here and our hopes in our heart. And so it's our privilege to have our brother Dan Larson speak to us this morning, and he has entitled his thoughts, "Unto Us a Child is Born." Unto us a child is born. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Unto us a child is born. Imagine Mary reclining on some hay in that humble stable so many centuries ago. She is holding that miraculous infant in her arms. So sweet, the baby smell, the overwhelming mother love. Yet, how much awe must have filled her. This child wasn't truly hers in the normal sense. He was begotten of the creator of the universe. He was destined for things beyond her ability to even begin to grasp. Yet, here she is, in the quiet of the night, cuddling her baby. Did she and Joseph review the prophecy of Isaiah? Did they wonder how this tiny little human would fulfill all those grand titles? What did they mean? You know, we can almost hear the beautiful strains composed by Handel when he set the words of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 to music. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and to establish from henceforth and forever. You know, brethren, we are privileged to understand what Jesus' parents could only guess at. How can we not hunger to dig more deeply and to savor these gems? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The New American Standard says, a son is given for us. We who were born in sin needed a Savior from outside the human family to pay the debt we had incurred from sin. Here, more than over 600 years before Mary and Joseph held their son, Isaiah spoke of his mission. Jesus is a gift of divine love. How well We know the oft-quoted words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world was under the death sentence, and it had been carried out for more than 4,000 years. Still, God had compassion upon humanity all the way back from the beginning. Yea, even before sin entered into the world, divine wisdom saw the end. God had purposely arranged the matter so that it would require the death of a perfect man to redeem Father Adam and the race which lost its life in and through him. God knew from the beginning. God gave us his Son, the only begotten of the Father. This primary stem in man's recovery necessitated that the Logos should have a change in nature and become flesh, to dwell amongst us and to taste death by the grace of God for every man, woman, and child. It is this first step that we celebrate with the world at this season of the year. The birth of Jesus, the man, a son, is given for us. The first name that Jesus was given by the prophet Isaiah is Wonderful. The word comes from Strong's 6382, and it means a miracle, a marvelous thing, a wonder. And is taken from Strong's 6381, which is a prime root, and it means to separate, that is, to distinguish. Oh, brethren, how appropriate. He is the most wonderful being ever created, and he is the most wonderful career, has the most wonderful career of any man that has ever lived, being complemented by the most wonderful character as well. Wonderful. Aren't we filled with wonder as we contemplate his gloriousness, being lowered to such a state, from such a station, as to live amongst the filth and degradation of the human race? And not only did he become human, but he suffered and sacrificed as one. He left the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. He alone exercised that wonderful faith in the Father, which permitted him to sacrifice with joy, delighting to do the Father's will. This was his only thought, ever, to do the Father's will, whatever it is and whatever it would cost. How wonderful that in due time the rewards of the Father's favor and love will more than compensate for every pain that we endure and that has endured since the fall of Adam. Just as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, the second chapter in verses 7 through 11, and we'll be using the New American Standard again for this reading. Paul says, "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He is also wonderful in his life amongst men. He was the light of the world, a light in the darkness, while the darkness did not comprehend it. As we come more and more into His marvelous light ourselves, we are more and more able to comprehend the Wonderful One. The Apostle suggests that the eyes of our understanding being opened, we are now able to discern with all saints the heights and the depths and the lengths and the breadths of the love of God, which passes all understanding. Such a love is manifested, exhibited, and illustrated in this Wonderful One called Jesus. How wonderful it is that He opened the door of salvation to us, you and me, brethren, by His resurrection, in that He was the firstborn amongst many brethren and the rest of the 144,000 members of the church class. Could Mary have appreciated that her wonderful little son would die not only for his bride, but for every man, woman, and child who has ever lived? For since by man came death, the apostle says, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Oh, hallelujah! What a truly wonderful Savior we do have. The next name that Isaiah called Him was Counselor. This word in Strong's is a prime root meaning to advise, that is, to deliberate or to resolve. Who else could be such a counselor and an advocate for us, the church? Mary lived to see Jesus counsel the embryo church during His ministry, and she, along with the rest of the disciples, benefited from His wisdom and His teachings. But you know, how could she have envisioned how far-reaching He would be in that role? His beloved Apostle John in 1 John 2:1 told us, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that ye sin not. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a counselor with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who else is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmity and so able to comfort us and to understand us and to counsel us." The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 4, 4th chapter, in verses 14 to 16, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, "For since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin." Let us, therefore, draw near to with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and that we may find grace in help in time of need. Is there any kind of human counselor who is always able to guide us in our uncertainties? Psalms 32:8 says, David says in Psalms 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will counsel you with mine eye upon you. Who else has assured us that we are truly safe? Come what may. Romans 8:28, very familiar text to us. For we know that God causes all things, brethren, to work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Our brother counselor is always available to be beside us, whether we go, whenever we go boldly to the throne of grace. His arm around us with full understanding of the pain and difficulty that we face on a daily course. Happy are we who have made acquaintance with this wonderful counselor, who God has set to be our satisfaction for our sins. He is the guide and the instructor of his people to release them from the chains of sin and of the bondage of death, back into full harmony and liberty of the sons of God. While we now have the opportunity of recognizing him in his role as counselor, the world in general has yet to learn about it. And joy of joys, as the church, we will have the exquisite honor of joining with him as his bride, if we but prove faithful, and together we will be the mediator between God and mankind, offering them the opportunity for life in the kingdom. Because of our share in the sin offering, we too will have the privilege of being part of his staff of counselors, blessing the world of mankind as priests and as ministers of the new covenant. You know, the next title that Isaiah also called him, a mighty God. Was Mary stunned by this? Was she confused at such a title? She probably understood far better than most Gentile Christians that the Hebrew word Elohim is taken from Strong's 1368. And 4:10, and it means a powerful or mighty one. This word can be applied to angels as they appeared to men as a representation of the divine power all down through Israel's history. How much more appropriate to apply it to him whom the Father especially sent as his personal messenger to men. Surely, Jesus is above the other mighty ones. And as we know, he has been set forth on the right hand of the Father himself when he was resurrected. He is a mighty God, a mighty amongst the mighty. We sing in our hymns, O mighty to save, and Hebrews 7:25-27. And it says, hence also he is able to save forever. And the margin says, completely he is able to save completely those who will draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such an high priest, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, who does not need daily, like those high priests of Israel under the law, to offer up sacrifices first for him, for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he, Jesus, did once for all when he offered up himself at Calvary. We are so very thankful, brethren, that we have such a mighty God, Elohim, as our Savior, one who is not only able to sympathize with us and to instruct us, but is truly able and willing to deliver us from the evil one and from all of our weaknesses, as well as from the divine sentence against our race as humans. Oh, Mary's heart must have stirred with joyful exultation when she looked into those sweet, innocent eyes, thinking of this little one as a mighty God, whom the heavenly Father had sent for our deliverance. Oh, may we continually exalt in the mighty one. Can we envision Joseph looking over Mary's shoulder, thinking of almost a frightening responsibility that he would have as the foster father of that baby, and comparing himself to Isaiah's title, Everlasting Father? The word is taken from Strong's 5703, and it means duration, that is, in the sense of advance or paternity, and chief or father. This term, Everlasting Father, will in due time be appropriately his, but not yet. The passage is a prophecy, part of which has already been fulfilled, while some is yet to be accomplished. When they were written by Isaiah, Jesus had not even left the heavenly courts. Jesus is not the everlasting Father to the church class, for the scriptures reveal him as our elder brother and as our bridegroom if we would prove faithful. The apostle most explicitly tells us that Jehovah God is our Father, saying, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has begotten us. We are his children. 1 Peter 1:3. In due time, Jesus will be the everlasting Father to all of the world, that is, to those of the world who, during the kingdom, will hearken unto his voice and receive of his life the restitution blessings brought out in Acts 3:19-21, a very familiar scripture to us. Jesus purchased or ransomed man and Adam and all of his children, and thus gained the right to grant them an opportunity for life. And they are his, to make out of them everything possible and to bring as many as possible back into harmony with the Father during the kingdom. They died under divine condemnation through Father Adam. So God arranged it that Jesus may become their life giver. He will offer restitution, restoring all that was lost in Father Adam. Not a temporary life, but as the fruitage of his own sacrifice, life, life eternal here upon the earth. And thus, he will become the everlasting Father to the world of mankind. And finally, brethren, he is called the Prince of Peace, the one that the world is truly looking for, one in authority who brings peace and harmony to all. Have you ever thought of that, really thought of it? Peace and harmony to all. What a blessed thought. You know, these days, peace seems to be all the world is talking about. We see the fulfillment of the prophecy that men's hearts are failing them for fear, looking upon the things that are coming on the earth. Terrorism via ISIS, racial chaos, global warming, economic crisis. Nothing is silent. Nothing is calm. And nothing is bright in the world. Let's pause and think again of one of my favorite passages from Volume 1. You're all familiar with it. It's on page 191 of Volume 1, where Brother Russell says, "Close your eyes for a moment to all the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin. And picture before your mental vision the glory of a perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought, not an unkind look or work, but love welling up from every heart that meets a kindred response to every other heart. And that benevolence marks every act. Brother Russell goes on, he says, "Sickness, there shall be sickness no more. Not an ache or pain or any evidence of decay. Not even the fear, not even the fear of such things." Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty of human form and feature that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness, and they will have the inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will be Earth's society. And weeping, bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away when they thus realize the resurrection work complete. What a prospect, brethren. What a prospect in contrast to the world today. We recognize, oh yes, this is to be the glorious end of the work of the Prince of Peace. And just think, since 1874, we've been living in the early stages of that kingdom over which He is the Prince. We recognize that while we seem to be living in a time of anything but peace, the Prince must first overthrow all evil and wrong. And before he can build the foundations upon the rubble, establishing a sure basis of holiness. While his reign is introduced by a great time of trouble, these things are but the legitimate results, the fruit of the sins sown, the seed sown. Of course, of the course of man in his pursuit of sin and selfishness, fostered by the great oppressor, Satan, who though is in the process of being bound, is fighting with all the savagery of a trapped wild beast or a lion. Let us take a brief look at Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up. That is Jesus arises, returning at his second advent. The great Prince which standeth for the children of thy people. He begins to take control as king, and his reign begins as brought out in Luke chapter 19. There, the parable of the rich young nobleman is given. The nobleman in the parable represents Jesus, who had gone away to a far country, that is to heaven, after his first advent, where he received the kingdom after presenting the ransom price to the Father. Upon his return in 1874, he first deals with his servants, rewarding the faithful with a divine nature, at which time they enter into their Lord's reign. He then condemns the false servants, Babylon, and casts them off from favor, as recorded in Revelation 18:1-4. Continuing in Daniel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And Jesus adds in Matthew 24:21-22, for then shall be great tribulation such as not since the beginning of the world, no shall ever be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. With the discovery of the atomic bomb, that is possible. But by or through the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Mankind has also has to be turned around so that they can head in the right direction and begin the long road back to perfection. And who but the royal Prince of Peace and his court of saints could accomplish such a great work? The changes come gradually, but the kingdom will resolve all the inadequacies and inequalities, providing incentives of rewards and punishment for the discipline along the way. His peace will spread as humanity's standards rise, as so their hearts are calmed by the elimination and the toil of sin and selfishness, and righteousness will spread throughout the realm or the kingdom, the whole earth. This is what Isaiah told of in verse 7 of chapter 9. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it from henceforth, even forever. Oh, how Mary's heart would be have thrilled if she meditated upon these scriptures as she would hold our Lord to her breast. How comforting they must have been as she watched him grow. And during and after his sufferings upon the cross, during this season and throughout our walk with him, may we also meditate upon the words of Isaiah. We're going to listen to a portion of Handel's Messiah in the what Handel had put to the words of Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. May the Lord add his blessing.